I would direct your attention this evening to one verse from the portion that we just read together, Mark chapter 14. And our text is found at verse 38, Mark 14 and verse 38. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Gathered on this Monday evening for our Thanksgiving service at the close of a communion season. And the words of our text are taken from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What we have here is an exhortation to his people. And you'll note that this exhortation, you'll note the timing, that it comes very shortly after the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so after that first occasion in which the Lord instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, just shortly after that, we have the words of the Lord Jesus found in this particular text. And so they are just as suited to us as they were to the disciples at that time. We gathered on a similar occasion at the close of a communion season. What we discover here in this passage is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the guide of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ as the guide of his people. We read together from the beginning of the chapter. And there's many things that are said and the early stages of the chapter, but you'll note especially they come to the time of Passover, and it's there on that occasion in that context that the Lord Jesus guides them. He leads them to a discovery, a glorious, mysterious discovery of himself and of his sacrificial work in the institution of the supper, in the breaking of the bread and of the drinking of the wine. And so he gives them this ordinance, an ordinance which one can only imagine they would have looked back on again and again and again, year after year, as these disciples thought back to this first occasion, when on future occasions they would have gathered with the church to see the Lord's Supper administered and for fellowship to be had with Christ and with his people. But he leads them from the Lord's Supper. They go out, of course, singing a psalm, singing one of the Hallel Psalms on their way to the Mount of Olives. And there we see the guidance of the Lord further. Peter is full of himself. Jesus is guiding them, and he's saying, "Now listen, you know, they've just come from the supper," and he's saying, "You need to be aware of the fact you're going to be offended. You're going to find offense with me this very night. Not tomorrow, not next week, but the very night, this very night, you will find offense with me." And there is going to be a turning. And so there you have Peter's response. We know it well, where he is objecting to the Lord and insisting and asserting the fact that he would be faithful to the Lord, that he would stick to him. The Lord says to him, No, Peter, indeed, you're going to deny me three times tonight." We read in the text that all the more vehemently Peter presses him and says, "Never, never will I allow this to take place." The Lord's guiding him, though. The Lord's saying, "Peter, you need to be prepared. This is what's coming. This is what's going to take place." You'll remember in the other passage, in one of the other Gospels, Luke, where the Lord Jesus says to him, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." All of this is the Lord guiding his disciples. He guides them into the garden where he goes to devote himself in preparation for the cross to prayer. And he sets them with him. He takes Peter, James, and John. And what do? They sleep. And the Lord's coming to them and he's exhorting them. And we have this exhortation in our text. In that very context, he's saying, "Watch ye, pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Christ is guiding his disciples. He's saying, "You don't know what you're about." There's vigilance that's called for in this context. Listen, follow, heed what I am saying. All the while, we see the Lord's gracious, gracious dealings with his people. I mean, you go back to Psalm 48, and there you have this great disclosure of the loving kindness of the Lord in his temple, in the public assembly of his people, We sing of the loving kindness of God being set forth. And the psalm goes on to say, you can go about Zion, you can see her bulwarks, her towers, her glory. Here is Zion, all of the beauty, the strength that's been given to her. And it concludes with these words, doesn't it? That he is our God forever and ever, and will be our guide even unto death. Wow, very similar words as you turn to the Gospel of John. Prior to the Lord's Supper, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and that whole chapter in John 13 opens up with a parallel to Psalm 48, where we're told that he's loved them. He loved them, and he would love them to the end. You see the Lord guiding his disciples through all of these twists and turns, the guide of his church. Well, as we look at verse 38, there's three things I would especially highlight. Christ, the guide of his church. First of all, he shows them their need. He is guiding them to see their need. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so this is the answer to the question, why? Why must we watch and pray? This is the reason for why they must watch and pray. He says, you have a need, a great need. And he would not have his people to be ambushed. He wouldn't have his people to be surprised. He's telling his people beforehand, there are dangers, there are snares, there are all sorts of entanglements and trials and things that could lay hold of you. He's saying you need to watch and pray because you're in great need, lest ye enter into temptation. These are words uttered on the backside of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, my friends, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, will say that over these days we've known something of the years of the right hand of the Most High. We've been caused to look upon the great works of God among us. We've received tremendous blessing that God has brought down upon our heads from heaven. We've seen all of these blessings in the ordinance that God has appointed and in the ordinances that are attached to it, in the ministry of his word, and so on. And it is on occasions like this that we must not lose sight of our need. We must not, any more than the disciples could have lost sight of their need. I mean, you think of the disciples by way of parallel and contrast to ourselves, right? The disciples who preached the preparatory services for their communion. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The upper room discourse. Right, you have Christ coming in those overwhelmingly marvelous chapters in John 14, John 15, John 16. There is the Lord laying out all the riches of fellowship with the triune God and all of their different dimensions. And then there is the Lord, their high priest, and he's standing in the midst of them. And in chapter 17, he's praying for them. And he's interceding for them while standing in their midst. They have all of this in preparation for the supper. The Lord himself is the one who breaks the bread and distributes it. It's the Lord himself who gives them the wine. It's the Lord himself who describes to them his death as the sacrificial lamb. And he's the one who's speaking to them and exhorting them afterward as well. He's the one who's directing and guiding them afterward. And yet, despite all of that, despite all of those riches, despite all of the blessing that they have had, incalculable blessing that they've had, these disciples are offended at this Savior. These disciples forsook him. They fled from him shortly after all of these privileges and blessings. If you do not think that you have a sense of need coming up out of all of the blessing that God has given at the Lord's Supper, then you are sorely and seriously mistaken. These disciples forsook and fled after these privileges. You think of how often this is the case. Just to use one other illustration from the Old Testament, there's Israel. They celebrate the first institution of the Passover, right? This Old Testament sacrament. And if that's not enough, it's in the context of these great miraculous acts of God and destroying his enemies, delivering them with a strong arm. They live through, we read about it, they live through the grand exodus, right? They watched God part the Red Sea. They walked with their own feet across the dry land. They had all of these engagements. They're brought safely to the other side. All of these things are part of their experience. My friends, it is on the heels of all of that, but a short space and a short distance from that, that they are dancing and holding an unappointed holy day and feast, dancing before a golden calf. It's breathtaking. It's breathtaking. The Lord comes and he's guiding his people to see their need. He says, lest ye enter into temptation. What's a temptation, children? Temptation is not sin itself, but it is something that tries to get you to sin, something that tries to lure you into sin, something that tries to coax you into sin, entice you to sin. After all, the Lord Jesus was tempted, and he's without sin. It's not sin itself, but it's the bait, right? It's the lure, it's the enticement, the snare to sin. The Lord is saying, lest ye enter into that temptation, lest ye be enticed. To think of the description that's given to us in James 1 of the stages in which a person descends from the first temptation into sin and all that follows from it. The Lord's saying, no, no. You need to watch and pray because of your need. You need to look. You need to see sin for its true colors. You need to see sin in its true colors. You need to recognize it for what it is. It's a death trap. Sin kills. Sin defiles. Sin destroys. Sin dishonors God himself. Sin is the most wicked, abominable evil of all evils in all of the world, in all of history, to be found anywhere under the sun. Sin is dangerous. The Bible says, fools mock at sin. The wise recognize sin for what it is. The wise see sin, all of its dangers. Big, neon, flashing, glaring lights with sirens. The godly look upon sin and see it to be for what it is. And you think of, he says, lest ye enter into temptation. There are many sources of this, aren't there? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have the devil. The devil's busy. If the Lord is busy, the devil is going to be busy as well. If the Lord is coming in and among his people and he's sending his Holy Spirit and he's at work and his word is being brought home and to bear upon his people and through the other ordinances that he's given, you can be sure that the devil is going to be at work. Remember what Jesus said. The seed of the word is sown into the soil of men's souls. Where's the devil? He's coming to pluck out the seed. He's coming to snatch up the seed out of souls. He's busy. Right? There's temptations that come from the devil himself. There's temptations from the world. All of its enticements. It tries to coax the Lord people into idleness. Right? Society in our day and age is one colossal diversion. The whole society is adrift on the seas of diversion, idleness, lightness, considering spiritual things to be light and trivial, going after rather vanities. You see it in the use of time, the temptations to misuse your most valuable asset, time itself, the temptations to squander it through diversion. You think of the temptations that come through the heart of man, your own heart. The Lord's bringing his word to bear, and he's striking the idols of your heart. Those idols are crying out. They're crying out for attention. They're crying out to be succored. They're crying out to be coddled and nursed and protected and so on. They're not going to go down silently and be slain in peace. There is the temptation toward what is sometimes put forward as a little sin. We remember, of course, that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, isn't it? Little sins. There is no little sin. Show it to me. Point it out. Tell me. And I will show you in an instant that what you consider to be a little sin is a sin that opens wide the gaping mouth of hell itself. There are no little sins. The inordinate loves, the temptation to transfer our affections, our enthusiasm, our attention, our desires, our delights, our love to things less than Christ, other than Christ. This is no little sin. You think of the way in which the heart and these temptations rise out of our own heart. I mean, you can feel it. You come out from the Lord's dealings, right? You come out from under the word, the ministry of the word. You come out from up from the table, the Lord's people, and walking away from that table. You come out from under these ordinances. You've seen Christ. You've had a taste of Christ. You've heard the voice of Christ. You've known something of communion and fellowship with him. And you hardly make it to the Monday. Communion season's not over, even over. And have you, some of you, not felt the temptation toward waning, the temptation to allow these things to wane, the temptation to slacken the earnestness that was felt and known earlier? There are some people, of course, who play at religion. They play at religion. They're happy if they are thought well of, if their image is protected. But they are spiritual minimalists. And they will not have things brought to the quick of the conscience. And they will not have extremism. They will not have too much Christian experience pressed. They will not have too much strictness in terms of God's law and such like. They're playing at religion. The Lord says, "Be not deceived, my friend. God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. That which you sow, you will also reap." There's some of you who over these last few days God has been addressing. There are those among us, perhaps we have good reason to hope, who outside of the Lord Jesus Christ have been hearing and seeing the word of God pressed home upon their souls. God has been addressing you, not the voice of mere men, but you've known something of perhaps the power of the word of God wrestling with you, of God striving with you. And it's been unsettling, and it's been uncomfortable, and it's given you pause, and it's made you think, and it's made you question. And perhaps your heart has even felt a little warmed to it. Yet you find yourself today, you find yourself this evening perhaps within the sound of my voice, and there is the temptation to turn back. My friend, the temptation to turn back. Having seen, having heard, having felt, having understood something of what has been said from God in the Word and in the disclosure of Christ set forth, even seen from a distance in the sacrament, and a temptation to turn back, to allow, as it were, the coals to go cold, to allow the heart to be calcified and hardened. You'll remember John the Baptist. He heard the preaching. You remember Herod, rather. He heard the preaching of John the Baptist gladly. He enjoyed the preaching of John the Baptist. He loved it. Indeed, we're told that he called for him frequently. But my friends, though undoubtedly he felt something of the power of his word, as the word being brought to his conscience about all this business with Philip, his brother's wife, and Herodias, and preaching about judgment and temperance and such like. He felt something of the power of that upon his conscience. And yet he did not respond to it, did not improve it, did not come under it, did not receive it. He sent away his light. Of course, ultimately having John the Baptist beheaded. But not only was John the Baptist, his voice silenced. The voice of God was silenced in the life of Herod. No more was the word of God brought to him and brought to him and brought to him. You'll remember, as I've pointed out before, the Son of God is sent from Pilate to Herod and appears before Herod himself. Herod is eager to see him, hoping that maybe he'll be able to observe some miracle at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appears before Herod. He talks to him. He asks him questions. Nothing. Not a word, not a sentence, not a word, not a syllable, not a groan, not a sound. Nothing from the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had stopped speaking to Herod. His heart had been hardened under the word of God. It's a warning to us, lest ye enter into temptation. The temptation, and when God is addressing us and when we're feeling something of the power of the word to turn our faces away from it, my friends, I'm pleading with you as your own minister. Do not play the fool. Do not be reckless with your own soul. It's as if you're watching at times. The Lord's people feel as you see sometimes the Lord striving with a sinner, and you're watching what's taking place. You're perhaps listening to what's taking place, and it's like watching a woman in labor. This is how Paul describes it. And all this travail that's taking place. And you feel as if it's as if they're being brought to the birth. And there's the big question, right? Are they going to be safely delivered? Or are they going to be lost and die before they come out into this world? The Lord is striving with you. Do not turn your faces away from him. Do not stop short. Do not cease from pressing into the kingdom, stopping short of closing with Christ in the gospel. Give yourself no rest until you have rest in him. You see the folly of sin? Jesus is saying, this is the need. It's the need for the Lord's people as well, the folly of sin. We know sin for what it is. It's against God. It's the opposite of God. Sin is fighting with the Almighty. And you will either be convinced of its evil now, or you will be convinced of its evil forever in hell. But you will be, everyone will be, convinced of the evil and folly of sin. The Lord would have us. The Lord's guiding us. He's coming along. He's saying, see your need. Don't be foolish. Don't be reckless. Don't be mindless. Don't be ambushed. Rather, see the fact that you have a need, lest ye enter into temptation. Well, secondly, he exhorts them to watch. So now we have the what. We've answered the question, why. Why is this needed? Because lest we enter into temptation. But secondly, we're called to watch. We're exhorted to watch. We're to watch. Now you'll notice at the end of a previous verse earlier, he goes into the garden. He tells them in verse 34, he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Now on that occasion, he's saying, stay here and stay awake. So two things, stay here and stay awake. But when he comes to verse 38, that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about watching or being watchful physically being watchful. But rather, he is saying, watch your soul. Be spiritually watchful. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, one of the reasons we know that is because of the next phrase, lest ye enter into temptation. Being physically awake, right? You can be overwhelmingly tempted while you are physically alert, right? You've experienced it before. Speaking about the soul, watch and pray. These are spiritual exercises because of a spiritual need with regards to temptation. This word watch is the same word that we find throughout the New Testament. You have Peter using it in 1 Peter 5. He speaks about being alert. Sometimes it's translated to be vigilant. These are helpful for us. Alertness and spiritual vigilance. It's the same word. It's the idea of a diligence and standing guard. So children, you picture a soldier, right? And a sentinel, and they're set to stand guard, and they've been told there's enemies in the territory, right? There's people that are around us that are trying to sneak up. There's a risk of ambush. There are troops that are in the area. They may spring on us. They may bomb us. They may shoot us. They may attack us from any direction at any time. Children, what happens? The soldier is going to be on edge, as we say. He's going to be wide awake. He's going to be alert. He's going to be looking all across, you know, the landscape. He's going to be looking for any strange movement. His ears are going to be keenly tuned to what's happening. Any strange noises, the breaking of branches, the rustling of leaves or other things, right? He's going to be, all of his senses are going to be focused on this. Why? He's in battle array. Why? Because he knows there's danger. He doesn't want to be shot with a bullet. He doesn't want his fellow soldiers to be killed. He's acutely aware there's danger here. And so he's vigilant, he's alert, he's watchful. This is the picture that the Lord gives us of a spiritual exercise, the exercise of the Christian soul. That same thing, watching like a soldier, a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, minister, you know, I am doing fantastic. I am doing grand. I'm going forth with strength and triumphing in the grace of God. And I am feeling rich blessing. I've come out of this communion and my soul has been filled to the brim and overwhelmed. And I've had all of this blessing and I've had a sense of Christ and a sustained sight of his glory and so on. And we rejoice over those things. But Jesus knows you and he knows your circumstances. And in those circumstances of spiritual triumph and vigor and blessing, he says to you, watch. Remember the words of Rutherford? There is as much need to watch over grace as over sin. There's as much need to watch over grace as over sin. What he's saying? He's saying, well, when you're, you know, there's struggles with sin, you're very acute, you realize, oh, I'm in danger, I have to be careful here, I have to watch against sin. And he says, when rather you're strong in grace, you feel confident and you feel secure and you become, what? You become careless. He's saying you have to watch over your heart in times of grace. Think about it with me, right? Even in terms of the picture that's given to us here, the analogy of physical watchfulness. Full men, I'm talking about those who have eaten lots of food, who have feasted, those who have sat down and gorged themselves with tremendous amounts of food. Full men sleep sooner than hungry men. Isn't that true? If the Lord has fattened us and filled us and made us full, we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful in these circumstances as well. This is the Lord's word to us on the heels of a communion. Indeed, we need him to keep our appetite sharp. We need to keep, yes, he fills us, but this is the wonder. Unlike the body, which becomes satiated, becomes satisfied, we're replete, we're full, we're happy, we're content. We know that if we eat more, we'll feel sickened. That's never true with the soul. The Lord can fatten us, he can fill us, he can enrich us, he can make us satisfied with himself, and we can still have an appetite for more. And the appetite for more has to be kept. It has to be kept. So we're told to watch. We're to watch over our own hearts, right? We're to watch over our own hearts because of the value. You know, how much is your soul worth? How much is your soul worth? The Lord tells us, what if a man gains the whole world, right? You want to talk about wealth? This is maximal wealth. This is comprehensive wealth. You own everything. You have gained the whole world and you lose your soul. The Lord says, you've lost everything. Terrible, not a bargain. Valuing the soul will lead you to watch over the soul. Keep the heart with all diligence, Solomon teaches us. It means watching, keeping the heart in terms of our omissions, our sins of omission, the things we omit, omitting prayer, trifling, as I said earlier, away our time, tolerating coldness in duties of worship. It's true that there's a great variety in terms of Christian experience in the ordinances of worship, public and private. The Christian should never, can never be content with coldness. It's not to say that the Christian will never experience coldness. The Christian can never be content with coldness. We must be warring against it, laboring against it in our prayers. It means keeping up self-examination. You know, I think of, you know, communion seasons, there's a parallel that I think you'll readily recognize. We have the Sabbath not every day of the week. We have the Sabbath one day in seven. And that Sabbath, 100% of it is devoted to public and private worship. So our words, our thoughts, our actions, everything is devoted entirely to spiritual exercise, the things of God. The whole day, 24 hours. Right? Not every day is like that. That's the Sabbath day. It's the first day of the week. But the training that God gives us by his word through the Spirit that he gives to his own people on the Sabbath, the discipline and the delight of Sabbath keeping carries over into the other 6 days. And the way in which the Sabbath molds us and shapes us in terms of spiritual mindedness and spiritual exercise, that sustains us, that has an ongoing influence in the days that follow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. It carries with us in the exercise of our soul. It's easier, if you will. We're better prepared for the regular spiritual exercise of the 6 days because of that work on the Sabbath. There's something similar with communion season, right? You have the communion season. And there's things that God requires in connection with the Lord's Supper that are unique to the sacrament. We see it in 1 Corinthians 11. There's no denying it. And it includes all sorts of things. It includes things like self-examination. And so there's this, there are day of fast days, and we have days of humiliation, and there's days of self-examination, and there's a concentrated, focused exercise of our soul in these things. But that's not to say that self-examination is only for communion seasons. You know that. It's a regular spiritual discipline. But this concentrated form that the Lord gives us in context of the ordinance of the sacrament carries over, right? It too bleeds over into the rest of our life. It assists us in our training in the ongoing work of daily self-examination and self-denial and the work of the Spirit and mortification of our souls and so on. We need to watch these things. We need to watch our heart in these things. We need to watch especially for unbelief. If the Lord's Supper for God's people who are in union with Christ is chiefly a means of quickening and strengthening their faith, then let us watch especially against unbelief. Christian, for you to return after all of the disclosures of Christ, after all of the confirmations of Christ's love, after all of the glory that is seen of Christ, to turn from that back to unbelief is a dog returning to its vomit. Think of God's words in Hebrews 3. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, right? This is watchful language, vigilance, spiritual alertness. Listen. Take heed, brethren. Lest, now here's a specific temptation. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Rather than coming nigh to him, drawing to him, you're going the opposite way. You're departing from him. And he says we're to enlist help. but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest, here's another temptation, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he's saying, be watchful against unbelief. Watchful, which is equivalent to departing from the living God. Exhort one another while it's called today. Don't allow the deceitfulness of sin to calcify the heart. We shouldn't forget the sins that the Lord has shown us in our self-examination in connection with the communion. Right? What the Lord's revealed to us, the way he's humbled us, the things he's shown, the things that he's brought us to repent afresh over, the things that have been brought to light. We're not to set these on the shelf and say, well, we're done and now we move on. We're to be conscious of them. We're to be mindful of what he's shown us, that we might be seeking him for grace to see the Spirit applying his word to kill these things further. Psalm 106, verses 12 and 13. This is the warning. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. So there's faith. They believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Back to back, two lines, one verse, two lines, and the other verse. They soon forgot his works. There's watchfulness here. Watching over our souls. Children, it's winter and there's ice, thick ice, and perhaps icy patches on the stairs. What do people do? You're going down a flight of stairs and there's patches of ice. You know, people don't, they're not full of themselves and confident and just mindlessly, you know, running down the stairs, confidently down the stairs. What do people do? They watch. They're careful. They watch for where there's little shiny spots. They watch for slick portions, right? They put their foot down carefully to make sure there's firm traction before they transfer all their weight to it. They're careful. Why? Well, in the words of Scripture, take heed lest ye fall. Those who think they stand, those who think that they're strong in and of themselves, take heed lest you fall. Watch against self-conceit. Now there are others here who are hearing, others who are hearing either here or through the recording, and they're thinking to themselves, well, self-conceit is not exactly what I'm feeling at present. No. Quite to the contrary, minister, I am fearing, that I'm not watchful at all. I hear it. I know what Jesus is saying. I can see the danger. I see the need. And the fact is, I'm not watchful. I'm a fool. I'm a fool, and I'm reckless, and I'm not watchful. And there's my heart is wayward, and my heart is running out every crack and crevice that it can find, and I'm terrified of myself. I think, undoubtedly, I'm sound asleep. Perhaps I'm dead in trespasses and sin. Well, I have a word for you. No one that is ever sound asleep complains of sleepiness. And certainly no one that is dead complains of sleepiness. If you are sorrowing for your slumbering, then there is some watchfulness in your soul. Now, we should not rest there. We cannot rest there and play the fool with presumption. But there is a little comfort that can quicken some of those who are laid low to be aroused to watch on. We're to watch against our beloved sins. We're to be watching against our own native temperamental weaknesses. You know, everybody has areas where they're particularly vulnerable. I mean, you have a city, these ancient cities with the walls. There were always portions of the wall that were lower than other portions, or thinner than other portions, or in more disrepair than other portions, right? It wasn't ever uniform. They knew there was always weak spots, or perhaps there was a high place that came down to the wall, and they knew that's a vulnerable spot. And what had to happen? They reinforced that portion of the wall. They put more guards and perhaps higher towers and more artillery and whatever else was needed. And Christian, this is the watchfulness over our souls, where we're conscious of our vulnerabilities. And we realize that more attention, alertness, vigilance has to be given to certain areas by God's grace. There are also other occasions and opportunities. There are occasions and opportunities. They're not all uniform either. There are certain seasons and circumstances where we're more vulnerable. We're to be careful. You're passing, you remember Solomon's words, you're passing by. He says to his son in chapter 4, verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. What is he saying? There are certain occasions. There are certain opportunities or places in your life, in your walk, in your routine. And it may be physically places that you go, or it may not be where your feet take you, but where your head take you, where your heart takes you. There may be areas where you begin to think, or you lines of thought that you go down that are equivalent to a path. And he says, enter not into it. Don't go. Avoid it. Pass by it. Turn from it. Get away. Right? It's watchfulness. Watching our heart, watching our head, watching our tongue. Watching that little flame of fire inside the mouth. Watching over our tongue. This is Jesus guiding. He comes after the supper and he says, I'm guiding you. You need to be aware of dangers and you need to be watching. And thirdly, he guides us to prayer. We'll see what this means. He guides us to prayer. Watch and pray. Right? If watchfulness includes diligence, prayer includes dependence. Right? Diligence and dependence. Watching and praying. You have to join prayer with your watching. Otherwise, what does it mean? Otherwise, you're going to be relying on the arm of flesh. You're going to have inclinations towards your own strength. You're going to be, seeking to carry these things in your own weight, and so on and so forth. He says, no, you have to join prayer with your watching. Now, my friends, think with me. We started this whole thing on this very note, and we're ending it on this note. We started on a Wednesday night before the communion season. Started Thursday. We started on Wednesday night on the note of prayer, yearning for God's blessing. Yearning for God's blessing. And we're concluding in the same place. We noted on Wednesday that prayer is, among other things, acute, desperate need. Prayer is the fruit of an acute sense of need. Right? That's why I say dependence. It's depending upon the Lord. Prayer is an active way of leaning for the believer to lean on their beloved, right? To put all of their weight upon their beloved. This is what's happening in prayer. So here you have Christ. And what is Christ doing? In terms of him guiding his disciples, he is ultimately guiding them back to himself. Because what is prayer? Prayer is coming to the Lord. It's coming in the name of the Son, through the mediation of the Son, the intercession of Son, to the Son and the Father and the Spirit, all three persons involved in the work of the Christian soul exercise of prayer. It is a call to the Lord himself. And so the Lord is guiding his disciples back to himself. He says, watch and pray. Lean on me. Why is that important? Because Christ is the keeper of Israel. Right? Christ is the one, as we sing in the Psalms, right? Christ is the one who never slumbers and who never sleeps. Jehovah, Jesus, is the one who keeps Israel in their going out and in their coming in and their rising up and their lying down, in their body, in their soul. Christ never slumbers like his disciples in the garden. He's the keeper and sustainer, the preserver of his people. And so he's saying, Christian, what you need is to have your eyes glued on me. You need your eyes glued on me. That's what prayer is. Prayerless, to be prayerless, is to be careless. Prayer is dependence, a sustained sense of weakness. Prayer is keeping up a sustained sense of weakness. All is not good. We are not all good. You know, we are not angels who are unfallen. We are not those who have already, as the spirits of just men made perfect, gone to glory. And so let us not live thinking otherwise. We need to keep up a sustained sense of weakness. Our prayers often are halting because our sight, two things, our sight of ourself is weak. We don't see how desperate we are. Otherwise, we'd be crying and clinging. And our sight of God is too weak. If we saw his all-sufficiency, his power, his glory, and so on, we would also be crying and clinging. Psalm 51, David says, "My sin is ever before me." You never outlive that. You never outgrow that, Christian. My sin is ever before me. There's a sustained sense of weakness and of dependence. The Lord's Supper doesn't take away, doesn't eradicate, doesn't erase a sense that we are sinners in need of a Savior. If anything, it intensifies it. And we know that our repentance, as we saw on Thursday, is a sustained repentance. It's a daily repentance. It's an ongoing repentance, lifelong repentance, and a repentance that requires repenting of our repentance. Prayer is keeping short accounts with the Lord. It's coming back again and again and again. Short accounts. Staying close to the Lord. Bringing everything to him. The little things and the big things, all the sins, all the needs, all the praises, all the thanksgiving, all the intercessions. It means praying for others as well. It means praying for others. We're not to be self-absorbed, self-centered people. We're to be praying for the brethren, praying for the unconverted. Lord, don't allow that seed to be taken, snatched away by the devil. Put it down into good soil, Lord. Bring 30, 60, and 100 fold up out of it. Lord, subdue them, conquer them, overcome them, bring them, draw them, woo them. It's praying for one another, praying for our brethren that the Lord would continue to strengthen, sweeten, satisfy, sanctify our brothers and sisters, those who are Christians. As I say, prayer is a call to come to Christ. Watch and pray. Stay near the Lord. You're going to enter into temptations. You best, therefore, stay at the Lord's elbow. Keep the Lord at your right hand. In his presence are pleasures forevermore. You must remain with the Lord, leaning upon him, depending upon him. We need desperately to be crying out to the Lord again and again and again and again and again. Looking to him for his mediation. You think of those words at the end of Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We are to take from Christ and we are to bring all to Christ. We're to take all from Christ, bring all to Christ. And this is communion, this is fellowship. This is the giving and receiving. The Lord gives, the Lord loads down, he loads us up with blessing. We take from him and we also bring our praise to him, our thanksgiving to him, our gratitude to him, our needs, our petitions. We're to be walking with God all the day long. That means to watch is to look in and to pray is to look up. And you have to have both. Right? You have to have both. There has to be the watching over our own souls, and there has to have the watching of the Savior. We have to look in, not play games, it'd be superficial and to be formless, but we also must be looking up. Looking up. He is the guide. the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings his word. We're to be looking up to him. And what do we see? Well, we look through the mirror of his word and we contemplate the glory of Christ. We see the glory of Christ as we look up. You know, have you had a sight of him? Have you had a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen him? Have you caught a glimpse of him? I mean, for some of you, you may feel as if you've looked full, with a full gaze into the depths of his glory, so that overwhelmed by the waves that have come, you've been nearly drowned, as it were, by a sense of it. Others of you may be saying to yourself, I'm not sure. I thought perhaps I caught a snatch, a glimpse, a little sight. I saw some gleams of glistening light that came through, and a little bit that I saw of him. Well, whatever the case, fix on that. Fix on the revelation of Christ in his word. Set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above. Make the opening words of Colossians 3 the direction of your whole life. Set your affection on these things where Christ is. The loveliness of Christ. The more we see the loveliness of Christ, the more everything else looks defiled. The more we see the loveliness of Christ, the more everything else under the sun looks defiled to us. Christ is the one who grants us the forgiveness of sins. Don't turn from him. Don't go anywhere else but to him. Don't be ashamed to go to him. Don't think to yourself, after all that I've been exposed to and all that I've seen and all that I've heard and all that I should have responded to and didn't, all that has happened, here I am with this sin. I'm ashamed to show my face in the presence of the King. Don't do it. Don't even entertain it. It's a temptation and a snare from the devil to shame you from taking your sins to the Savior. Without Christ, you can do nothing. What are your options? To refuse to go to Christ is to leave yourself with the devil. And what good and aid will you get from him? Without Christ, you can do nothing. Pray, he says. Pray, pray. Pray in dependence upon the Holy Ghost. Pray in dependence upon the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray exercising faith in the Word of God in your prayers. Whisper if you must. Cry if you must. But pray. Think of those words. We're coming to close with this. We think of those words in Revelation chapter 3. Here is Christ, our guide. Right? He's speaking to the church at Philadelphia. And I want these words to sink in. I want to leave them with you. As you think of Christ's counsel, right? Christ is guiding his people. This is the exhortation of Christ on the heels of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now listen to what he says to the church at Philadelphia and what he says to the church at Greenville, South Carolina as well. Verse 10, Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast. It's watch, isn't it? That no man take thy crown. Here is the guide. He is the keeper. He's the sustainer. He's the preserver. He's the one leading, exhorting, guiding, directing. But underneath, all along, underneath are the everlasting arms. May we find in him a guide even unto death. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we cry that mercy would be given to us and help and grace in time of need. O Lord, look with pity and grant to us sustained favor. May the presence of Christ go with us in the days that follow. Enable us to keep up the scent, the perfume, the savor of his presence. Enable us, O God, to watch and pray. Enable the Lord's people to stand guard against temptation. And we pray likewise, O Lord, that you would yet keep and that you would yet strive and work even among the unconverted among us. Do not leave them, O Lord, to perish in their sins, but continue, pursue, draw, to bring them, we ask, under your dominion. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Sing together from Psalm 85, verses 6 to 13. Psalm 85, verses 6 to 13. The tune is St. Bernard, which is tune number 107. Think of how this teaches us about watching and praying. I mean, you have the opening words in verse 6, that in thee may thy people joy. Wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord, to us. Do thy salvation give. But listen, this is watch and pray in the words that follow. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace. And this is what he does in the sacrament. And to his saints. But there's an exhortation that's joined with that. But let them not return to foolishness. The Lord has spoken peace to his people. Let them not return to foolishness. Verses 6 to 13. Lord.